All right. I thought it was Amdas being fed by these here. All right. Let's see here. Deuteronomy 11:13. Sorry about that, Bob. Let's see here. I get the wrong book here. I'm going to read a few verses here as soon as I get to the right page here. All right. It says, Deuteronomy 11:13, "It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oils. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And when the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." What I want to teach on this morning is that phrase in the middle of verse 16, or 11:16, says, "Be not deceived." That little phrase there, "be not deceived," appears 5 times in the Bible. And I got looking at it, it's pretty interesting, the places it shows up. But first off, that first verse I read you, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, to put in perspective, we're dealing with something within ourselves. Our perspective of life, our perspective of ourselves is deceitful. There's no way about it. God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we're dealing with something within us that is deceitful. And then the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, warns us here. It says, "Be not deceived." And 5 times it says, "Be not deceived." So we want to look at these and study them all a little bit. The first one, this first illustration, this first example, I should say, is that it says, "Be not deceived, that you turn aside and serve other gods." But I don't think there's anybody in here this morning that is going to turn aside and start worshiping Satan, or turn aside and go down and buy a prayer rug and start praying towards Mecca every day, that sort of thing. But what are other gods? What other gods that we can serve? Anything that takes us away from the Lord Jesus Christ is another god. Anything that consumes our time or our energies or our love or our affections, that sort of thing, is another god. But what causes that? In this text here, what made them turn aside and serve other gods? Well, basically, things are real good at this point with the Jewish people. And it says, "It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments, he's going to bless you." And the first thing is beware of the goodness of salvation. Now, the Jewish people here, Israel, was delivered out of Egypt into the promised land. That's a type of our salvation. We're delivered from a life that we're living. The Bible says he pulled us up out of that miry clay and set our feet upon a solid rock, right? He pulled us up and he saved us and gave us a home in heaven. But amidst that, we can let the goodness of our salvation and the deliverance of our salvation just get kind of used to it. And we can go through life and not trust God, not depend on God like we need to at all times. We can be spoiled by God's blessings. We can come to expect it, and yet we don't deserve it. Everybody in our country, not everybody, a lot of people are, you know, really concerned, and there's some things to be concerned about. Things aren't what they used to be. But we have to take a step back from this and realize that we have been spoiled by God's blessings in this country for a long time. We have led a standard of living and a spiritual openness and a religious openness in this country that no other nation on earth has ever enjoyed. And I got a little thing here. It says half the world, 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. Almost 1 billion people don't have enough money to learn to read or write. About 1 million people don't have enough to eat on a regular basis. Over 1 billion don't have adequate access to water. And we, you know, go out and turn the sprinklers on and pump thousands of gallons in our yard. No big deal, it's pure water. And 2.6 billion lack basic sanitation. 30,000 children die each day due to poverty. So these are just things to put in perspective. We don't have so bad. And Lord, the reason for that is that the Lord has blessed us. There's nothing to feel guilty about. The reason we have what we have in this country is purely by God's blessings. But yet we can get to a point in our Christian life and we come to church and do these, you know, do different things, and yet we can let the goodness of God just kind of become a usual point in our life and not trust God like we should. And the Israelites here always backslid amidst prosperity. And the second thing is, don't forget the deliverance. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Says, know ye not that the, we'll read this again later too, but nay, ye do wrong and defraud and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You know what, we can go through the Christian life and we can take a look around us and say, whoa, that's really nasty, that's really bad, and how can they be in that? You know what? God delivered us from that. We must never forget what God delivered us from. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Very common verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul never forgot where he came from. He never forgot what God delivered him from. And you know what? We need to always remember what God delivered us from. And maybe you got saved at a young age and in a Christian home, and that's a blessing. That's a great thing. But you know what? It doesn't take long to just look around and see what other people your age are doing. And look and say, that could be me. And we need to always remember what we are delivered from. It's lest we turn aside and serve other gods. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's a goodness of God that we enjoy in this country, having a perfect book and the faith to believe it. Does that goodness of God, does that lead you to repentance? Or does it lead us to be lazy? Does it lead us to become familiar with the things of God? Right, just like the Levitical priests, after a while they became familiar with the things of God instead of realizing they're doing a had a high calling to sacrifice for the Lord. Will it help you draw closer to God? Does the provisions and blessing of God become a distraction? Do you spend more time or less time with God when things are going well, or do you seek after other gods? Do you get distracted by the things in this world when things are going well and start spending your time elsewhere other than reading your Bible and praying and praying for other people, that sort of thing? All right. What do you do with your free time? What kind of things can become gods to a person? You know, there's only so much time that we have in any given day. How you spend it? How much time we have in a week? There's hobbies that I would like to do that I don't do because I don't have the time. I don't want to take the time. I would like to, I don't know, say go bull hunting, take up scuba diving, do more shooting, whatever, target shooting, that sort of thing. But I don't. The reason I don't is, you know, there's not enough time for everything. I don't have time to do all the things I want to do in the ministry. I don't have time to do all the things I want to do for my family. You gotta pray about it and seek God's will. And you decide what the perfect will of God is and seek that. I mentioned this before, but it just strikes me, though, is that, you know, Jesus Christ couldn't be everywhere once, obviously, when he's walking this earth. And there's people dying in the next city. But that wasn't the will of God for him to be in that next city. The will of God was to be where he was and heal the people in that city and heal the blind and make the lame to walk in that city. But people 8-10 miles away were dying. And there are still blind people. But he was in the perfect will of God. And that's what we need to do for our lives, is discern what that perfect will of God is and spend our time wisely. But how can we avoid turning from other gods? Let's read on and back in Deuteronomy Verse 7, chapter 11, verse 17 says, "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless he perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore," this is the reason, "therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that may be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto you, fathers, to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." The way we avoid going off and spending our time and our affections and serving other gods or putting something before God is to lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Is to lay up the word of God in your heart and soul. That's the defense to keep from doing that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 6. First off, we've seen how we need to beware lest our heart be deceived in times when times are good and times of prosperity, and when everything is going well with your family. We need to beware lest you be deceived and take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and put them elsewhere. Here is a case here in this next example where doctrinally this is, of course, during the tribulation, but we can apply it spiritually to us. Luke 21, verse 6 says, "In these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that ye shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, and the end is not by and by." And the point of this text here is, who will you seek in times of trouble? Now, we can do a look around. We hear news and all the time about things getting worse, and they are, and that sort of thing. But you know what? Who are you going to seek amidst times of trouble? The Bible says there, it says, "Be not deceived." These verses, you know, doctrine, like I said, are for the tribulation. But here's someone amidst the turmoil, and here's these Jewish people amidst the tribulation, and there's a false Messiah comes up, and he says, "I am Christ." What is that false Messiah? What is the devil trying to do? He is trying to take those people who are supposed to be looking to Jesus Christ in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of the turmoil. He's trying to take those people and say, and put their eyes on something else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the devil wants to do right now, in this day, at the end of 2009, into 2010 and beyond, is he wants to take your eyes and my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and point them somewhere else amidst the turmoil. And there's all kinds of different ways to be deceived in this. You don't wake up in the morning and the first thing you say is, "Boy, I'm deceived today." You don't think that. Because you're deceived, and the deception is, you know, thinking that something is one way and it's another. But the point is here is that the devil in this passage, these antichrists, are trying to get the Jewish people, whoever's left in tribulation, their eyes on a false Messiah. And every force in this world today is trying to get your eyes and my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and onto something else. The scare tactics. We were watching cable, something on under some show about 2025 or something, all these bad things happening in 2025 if we don't start flushing the toilet once a day instead of 100 times a day, or all this junk, and locusts will come from Africa and devour Europe, and all the seaplanes will be flooded. And it just, how can people watch this junk? It's unbelievable. You know, then it shows the, you know, swarms of locusts devouring around, you know, the Eiffel Tower and all these things, and it's like, get on with life, man. It's The Bible says, be not terrified. Don't let the world scare you. Don't let things that you hear all the time scare you. Don't let them take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants you to take your eyes off him. And don't be deceived and distracted by everything in the media and unimportant matters all around you. You know, you can sit and listen to talk radio all the time, and you can get all up in arms about some particular issue. Let's just say health care. What are you going to do about it? There's two options. Either you do something about it, or you ignore it. What are you going to do about it? You want to write your congressman? Fine. Write your congressman. Then write your congressman. Fine. You going to pray about it? Well, then pray about it. And pray that the Lord would give, you know, the leader some wisdom and that sort of thing. Pray for our leaders. The Bible commands us to pray for those in authority over us. But aside from those two things, what else are you going to do about it? Gripe and moan about it all the time? Gripe and moan and bring everybody else down and have them take their eyes off of Jesus Christ? The issue isn't health care. The issue isn't terrorist bomb trying to blow up another plane in Detroit. The issue is that there's a Savior that bled and died for the whole human race. And we, Christians, are the only light that those people have. We are the only light. There is no other light aside from this book and your mouth. There's no other light. That's it. But the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine onto them. We're the only light. But if we let ourselves get distracted with all this junk, who's going to hear? Who's going to tell them? They're just all going down, just worried, like a bunch of cattle heading down to the slaughterhouse. And it's real. The slaughterhouse is real. Beyond the slaughterhouse is a lake of fire. And we're the only ones, I mean this church obviously, but Christians around this world, born again Christians, are the only ones that have the light. There is no other hope. There is no other mediator. Right? That's it. There's nothing else to do. Don't let the God of this world deceive you and being distracted by other things. You know that our God, we're looking. The Bible says we're to look for that blessed, the return of Jesus Christ. He wants to find us faithful. He doesn't just want to find us faithful. He expects us to find us faithful, not be distracted with worry about locusts around the Eiffel Tower and, you know, seaplanes flooding, that sort of thing. So let us not be deceived. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Another be not deceived is found in this passage here. We were there just a little while ago. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. We just read it, but I'll read it again because it's a good passage. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves and mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It says, be not deceived. It says, don't you know that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now this is not talking about salvation. It doesn't say that these people will not, you know, enter the kingdom of God. They will not have any rewards. They will not have any rewards in heaven. People that do these things. People that are fornicators. People who are idolaters. Says, well, I don't have an idol set up in my house. What else is in your heart above Jesus Christ? That's an idol. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. It says, be not deceived. These people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In that day, we will find out what rewards we have, if any rewards. Because the Bible says here, if you do these things, basically, you're not going to have any rewards. And the point I want to get at here, as we go through life, and in our human nature, we tend to justify our sin, or we get used to it. And I think it's 1 Timothy 4, it says that your conscience becomes seared. That the things that used to bother you, that things that you used to do and you used to feel convicted about, that you used to feel guilty about, you don't feel guilty about them anymore. Why is that? Has God's standard changed for you as an individual? You have some little dispensation, can't say it. Do you have some little part of God that is going to okay that sin? No. But yet, as we go through life, it's easy for us, unless we're in the Word of God all the time. And even then, it's still. Our fallen human nature is such that we will be more and more used to our sin. And that's how a person backslides, is a little at a time. Don't be deceived. My sins and your sins, they're an abomination to a holy God. You know what modern Christianity, and of course the world wants to do, is that's why they come on with all these new Bibles, is all the Bibles they take away from the glory of God, and they try to raise man up so that God comes down and man comes up and Jesus, he's my buddy. No, he's a holy God. And he hates your sin. He hates your sin. He hates my sin so much that he died a horrible death on that cross because of sin. Not to teach us how to live a better life because of our sin. And if we go through the Christian life, we can be deceived. And we can think that our sins really don't matter. We can think as parents that, well, it's not really a big deal if I don't do this or I do this. It's not a big deal. There's an old saying, and it's very true. This is what the parents will do in moderation, the kids will do in excess. What effect do you think it would be? You know, we were away for a week. What effect do you think it would be if I went to town and bought a 12-pack of beer? Well, it's only like, what, 2 beers a day? I won't get drunk. Just a little bit. You think my kids down the road, you know, would, next time they have an opportunity and somebody would invite them to some type of a party, they'd think back, they would remember that instance like immediately. Because I had done it. Right? Parents, we set a tremendous example for our kids. You can talk all you want. But you better be the example. You better be the example to them. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that it doesn't matter. That these little, that's not a little thing, but even little things, that they don't matter, because they do matter. And it matters not only to your family, it matters to other Christians who are looking at you. Every single person in this room, somebody's watching your walk with God. There's nobody that's exempt from it. Somebody's watching. Whether it's your family, whether it's people at work, you know, people you might see once in a while in a gas station, whoever it is, they're watching the way you walk with Christ. We need to be an example. Don't let the devil deceive you and me into thinking that it doesn't matter. Our sins against the holy God do matter. They have eternal consequences. And we don't want, it's not a matter of losing our rewards, although the Bible says we will. I hope that's not your only motivation. That's kind of, in some ways, a selfish motivation. If that works, go with it. But help it be that out of love for God, out of compassion for people's souls, those of your family and people around you, that you live for God and try your best not to let your sins become just, oh, it's no big deal. It's not going to affect anybody. It will affect other people. All right, let's turn over a few chapters to First Corinthians 15 there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. The world knows what a Christian should do, so they're not... You're not going to pull anything over on them. And your family knows. They may not like it, but they know what you should be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that evil communications is any type of, what is communication? That's what you say, what you see, any type of communication. It can be hand language, it can be anything. Anything that sends some type of message from myself to you or from you to me. It can be any vehicle you want. And it corrupts good manners. Now, good manners is behavior. It's not, you know, keeping your elbows off the table at the dinner table, which I think you should do, but no. But it's not talking about that. It's your behavior. Your behavior as a Christian. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Shortly after I got saved, I mean, it was truly a blessing, one, to be saved and be in this church immediately and after being saved. But also, there were some people, the Christoffersons and others, that actually they lived with us for a while, that were a tremendous example to me. And they did not have the evil communications. And they were the example. But had I got in with some other people, or had I not chosen some new friends, or had I not parted ways with my old friends, their evil communications would have corrupted me. Because I'm weak. I know they would have corrupted me. They would have brought me down more than I would have brought them up. So I thank the Lord for some people in my life early on, in our lives, our family, that were good examples for us. Communicate means active imparting, conferring, or delivering from one to another as the communication of knowledge, opinions, or facts. It says what you say, see, send, read, write. I just want to wind the clock back just a little ways. You talk about what type of communications we have right now in our world. You go back a ways. I'm not talking about, you know, pre-World War II days. I'm talking when, say, Brian and Sarah were kids, when they were babies. There was no internet to speak of. There was no cell phones. Well, there were cell phones, but nobody had them, right? There was no texting. There was no photos on cell phones. There was no email to speak of, not in a general sense of the whole world. The small intercompany things. There was no Facebook. See, we have now, people, we have methods, many, many, many methods of corrupting ourselves with evil communications that we didn't have even when these young people were small. Think about that. When they were small, if you want to go see some raunchy, filthy movie, let's go back a little further, okay, 30 years, because they did have VCRs back then. You go back a little further, before the VCRs, if you wanted to see something filthy, what would you do? You'd have to go to a nasty area of town and go to some nasty place to see something nasty. You don't have to do that now. You can take out your phone and just download something. You can just click on that mouse. You can go down to stinking Walmart and look through your magazine rack. It's corrupting Christians. It's corrupting the society. You wonder why we had a perverted president who should have been impeached and nobody thought nothing of it? Because they're just like him. And no one's going to point a finger and say that's wrong, because 95% of the people in this country have looked at it or want to do something like that, and they probably thought about it within the last week. We live in a perverse society. It's too easy to communicate in these things. Let's just take Facebook, for example. You ever ponder that little piece of trash a little bit? Okay, let's just say I have a Facebook account or a Facebook page or whatever. And all of a sudden I get a little inquiry from somebody I knew in high school. Maybe an old girlfriend. Well, what am I going to do? Just delete it? I wonder what she is doing now. I wonder. Is she married? Your mind starts going. Even if you do the right thing and just delete it, you're going to be thinking about that. That's going to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. It's going to take your eyes off the family. You would never, ever have that interaction without that thing. You never would. Or suppose, I wonder what so-and-so is doing. Hey, I'm doing real good. How about you? Hey, you work downtown? Yeah, I work downtown. Hey, you want to just go over old times, meet for lunch or something? Yeah, let's do that. That would never take place without that. Think about it. People will tend to text things that they would never say in person. You're not going to take a photo. A girl, young girl is not going to take some risque photo of herself and go and carry it up to somebody and say, "Here, what do you think of this?" But to put it on Facebook, they might send a picture of it over over their phone. Think about it. What are you letting your kids do? What are you allowing yourself to do? What avenues are you opening up? Hey, you want to put your vacation pictures on Facebook? Who cares? Whatever. I'm just saying, it opens up avenues that weren't there before. And a lot of those things, obviously cell phones, emails, and that sort of thing, texting, whatever, it can have good purposes in that. But it is. You got to be aware. Be not deceived, right? Be not deceived. You think about that. It opens up a whole avenue of communication. You know, kids used to have the phone on their ear, attached with a cord to the wall, usually in the kitchen or dining room where the whole family, unless they kind of stretch a 25-foot cord and then shut the door, going down the basement in the Rambler and sit and talk on the step, and then mom and dad say, "Get off the phone." Not anymore. They could be sitting in a park somewhere talking any kind of filth you want them to hear. Outside of the scope of mom and dad. You got to watch it. Parents, you need to watch it. You're responsible for what those kids do. Left to themselves, you and I will do anything without overseeing of God or other authority. There's some things to think about. We have communications that we never had a short time ago. Some of these things I mentioned have come up in the last 5 years. And all of a sudden, see, the devil just keeps pumping the stuff out, and it can be used for good, it can be used for bad, but all of a sudden, whoa. All of a sudden, I've got myself involved in these things. And it's not good. It's not good. It has the opportunity to corrupt you or to corrupt someone else. Things that were impossible even to the wickedest imagination are acceptable and all. What are you putting in front of your eyes? What are you putting in front of the eyes of others to see and hear? Don't be deceived. It will corrupt you. It will corrupt you. Is God, is He a liar? Is He a liar? It says, be not deceived. Evil communications might corrupt good manners. It says, they corrupt good manners. They will corrupt your behavior. Awake to righteousness and sin not. The first part of the next verse goes. All right, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. We'll wrap this up here. See, to me, the computer is no big deal because I used to work in computers. I was working computers in 1981 for 20 years. So when they started coming out with the PCs and stuff, I was like, whatever. Balance your checkbook on a computer. It's like, whoa, that's pretty fun. It just seemed kind of vain, but I was never really fascinated me that much because, like I said, I was back when they had the old card readers and stuff, and, well, you don't know what that is, but it was a long time ago. Yeah, I was like, all right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. The last reference in the scriptures of the term be not deceived, or that phrase, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That fact, that piece of scripture there is a law of nature. You don't plant green beans and get a pear tree. Even anybody knows that, right? Whatever you put in the ground, if anything is going to come up, that's going to be the seed that you put in the ground. That's a law of God. It's a law of nature. It's God's spiritual law. But what the devil wants you to think is he wants to deceive you into thinking that you will not reap what you sow. He wants you, and the world wants you to think that you can just go and live your life all any way you want to, that you can dabble in sin a little bit, and you'll never reap for it. Because God, He's a loving God. And He would never judge you for the way you are. Let's pass the plates. Right? That's what the world teaches. That God is just, He's all right. Me and Jesus got it all figured out. No, you don't. Because God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, verse 8, you will reap corruption. Not maybe the crop will fail, maybe you will. It will come up. If it doesn't come up in this lifetime, it'll come up in your children's or when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. But you will reap. Now, the devil wants to deceive us into thinking that we won't reap. And a lot of times you look at that verse and you look at it and say, well, I'll try not to do bad and I'll try not to reap, and that's good. Good way to look at it, it's true. But you know what? It also says, in another way of it, is that, the other meaning I should say, is that if you sow good seeds, you will reap good, right? It says, for he that soweth the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you can do two things. And you look at it like this. God's given you a bag full of seeds, a handful of seeds. You only have so many seeds in this life. Are you going to, I have a trash can here, but are you going to sow them to the Lord? Or are you going to sow them to the devil in the trash can? You only have so many seeds. What kind of seeds are they? There's your time and energy. I touched on it already, but where do you spend your time? How do you exert your energy? I've known people that say, well, I really like to go on one of those mission trips if I can only... money is a little tight. They'll find money in other things. Well, I'm just not... I'll wait a little while. Maybe when I retire. Will you have the energy then? I thank the Lord that, you know, I'm in my late 40s and I still have energy to work, do physical work. I thank the Lord for that. But I want to use my energy for the Lord while I have it. What about your money and the talents that God's given you? Are you using those for the Lord? Where are you going to sow those? You know, are you going to sow them to the flesh and corruption? Are you going to sow them to the Spirit and life everlasting? What about your affections and your loves? So I just love watching football. Keep you out of church? Where are your affections? Where's your loves? The Bible says, be not deceived. Are you going to take those affections and love and the love that you have in your life, you're going to throw it in the trash and reap for it? Or are you going to put it with the Lord in the life everlasting? For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And like I say, if you sow good seed, God will bless you for it. He will. I'm not talking a prosperity gospel here. But God will bless you with peace of mind, with a joy that this world cannot take away, right? And He'll give you direction in life. He'll give you purpose in life by sowing good seed. You know what the devil wants you to think? The devil wants us to think, people, that all that going to church, that Bible reading, and the money you give, the time you spend, it's all worthless. Why don't you take up a hobby like golfing or fishing or go do something with your time? Don't do this church thing. You're serving a God you can't even see. Do something for yourself. Live a little, right? That's what the world wants you to think. It says that the devil wants you to think that the things you do for God don't matter. And they do matter. And he wants you to think that you will never reap for the good you do for God. Now, some things you might not reap for to the other side. But God gives us handfuls of purpose on this side. And He blesses us. And I say, I thank the Lord in my life for good examples to me. When I was a young Christian, thank the Lord for a good solid church to attend. Because I know for a fact that if I would have got into some church and just some liberal church, I would have been out of there in 3 months, back to my old ways. So I thank the Lord for good examples all around me. My people, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. The Bible there says 5 times, be not deceived. The first one was back in Deuteronomy. It's talking about don't be deceived when things are going well and become used to the blessings of God. Next one was in Luke 21 where it says don't be deceived, be not deceived when things are in turmoil, when things are going bad in your life, when things are going bad in this country, bad in this world, whatever it may be. Don't be deceived and looking somewhere else for the answers and being distracted by other causes and that sort of thing. Don't be deceived. Next one was be not deceived that your sin does affect the holy God. Your sin does affect other people. God hates the sin in our lives. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The things we say, the things we look at, the things we expose ourselves to, they will corrupt us. And lastly, be not deceived. You will reap what you sow. And the question I wanted to close with today is when will you, as a Christian, realize that you're deceived? When will we realize that we're deceived? Will we realize that we've been deceived now in this life and get things right? Or will it be at the judgment seat of Christ where we realize that I was deceived? Those things did matter. I know I didn't think they're much, but they matter, didn't they, God? It'll be too late. I'd rather find out that I've been deceived now and get it right so I'm not deceived anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attentiveness of your people here this morning. And I pray that just a couple things here that we can take home and put in our heart. And Lord, help us not be deceived by this world, by our own flesh, by our own heart. Father, help us to set our eyes on you. There are more distractions today in this world than there were a year ago, than there were 10 years ago, Lord. There's more things to pull at us and draw us away from you. And Lord, some of these things I mentioned aren't necessarily bad, but they can be a distraction. And Lord, we need to be close to you and be in your word to realize this. And Lord, help us that our heart to not be deceived. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct us in the days and weeks ahead. Pray for the rest of the day to go well. And Lord, may you find us faithful when you return. And we do pray that that will be soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a short break before church.